You to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Mrs. Winifred Gallagher. We're very delighted to see you, and on behalf of the family, we welcome you to Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church. We do so in the Saviour's name. Family appreciate your attendance and your support and your prayers at this time. It's very encouraging to see the church so well filled today, and we trust that the Lord's presence will be known in our midst, and that his great name will be glorified. We'd like to pass on our condolences to all in the Gallagher family circle. We think of Mrs. Gallagher's son, George, and his wife, Laura, and their children, Ruby, Eddie, and Sarah. We think of Mrs. Gallagher's daughter, Evelyn, and Mrs. Gallagher's sister-in-law, Mrs. Jean Davis, and all the cousins. And to the nieces and nephews in the family circle, we do trust that the Lord will sustain you and bless you and comfort your hearts at this time. And it is our prayer that the peace of God that passes all understanding will be your portion today and also in the days that lie ahead. The family would like me to pass on their sincere thanks to all of the staff at the South West Acute Hospital in Enniskillen for all of the care that they showed to Mrs. Gallagher over these last number of weeks and all of the attention that she received. And the family do acknowledge their kindness and compassion, and the family are grateful for what they have done. The family would also like me to thank all those who called at the hospital and who came to sit with them. Thank them also for the phone calls, and to all the cousins and friends that showed compassion at this time over this last number of weeks. The family would like me to pass on their sincere thanks and gratitude to you. Also to those who called at the funeral parlour yesterday afternoon to pass on their sympathies, that also is greatly appreciated. There's also a word of acknowledgement to the undertaker, Mr. Austin Stinson, and to all of his staff who have assisted him. And the family would like to say a big thank you for all of the advice that you have passed on, and for your professionalism, and for your compassion that has been shown. Word of thanks also to all those who have helped here at the church in any way. There's people who's been here this morning performing various roles across the car park and in the kitchen department and so on, and at the organ. And to all who have helped in any way, the family would say thank you to one and all. And folks, after this service is over, there will be a family line-up, and it will take place in the porch as you leave, and you will be able to pass on your sympathies, and you will have an opportunity to speak to the family then. And there will be a cup of tea provided also, and I trust that you're able to stay for a time of fellowship with the family once the service is over. We do pass on a word of apology from the Reverend Raymond Robinson. He phoned this morning, our minister in Keish. He intended to be here at the funeral, but circumstances didn't permit that this morning. And so Reverend Robinson passes on his sympathies to the family at this time. We want to begin this service of thanksgiving by turning to the first hymn on our little order of service. All of these items of praise that have been chosen for the funeral have been picked by George and Evelyn, and they were some of Mrs. Gallagher's favourite hymns. And she had many favourite hymns. Of course, we couldn't sing them all today, but three of them have been chosen. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace that cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've peace that has come there stay. Let's all stand and sing to the glory of God. After Lydia gives us the key and the organ, we'll all join in, and let's sing heartily to the glory of God.
Thank you.
Heads together in prayer. We'll call upon the Lord to meet with us and to bless us this afternoon. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer in our Saviour's name, Thou in the presence of the Almighty, acknowledging that Thou art God, Jehovah, and beside Thee there is none other. We thank Thee that we have an entrance into Thy courts through the precious name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him who is the resurrection and the life. We bless Thee for Christ who came from heaven's splendour, born into a world of sin, that He might die for sinners upon that cross, so that we one day might constantly abide in His eternal presence. We acknowledge, Lord, that Thou art sovereign. Lord, Thou art sovereign in life, and Thou art sovereign in death. And we acknowledge today that the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank You, O God, for the life and testimony of Mrs. Gallagher. We bless Thee, O God, for that day when she began to walk the Calvary Road. And she recognized that there in that mission at Chinera, outside Dromore. And she heard the gospel that she was a lost sinner. And she made preparation for this day. And we thank You, O God, for a life well lived. And for a testimony left behind to the glory of God. And we ask, O God, today, that Thou will come into our gathering and presence Thyself in a very real and in a mighty way. We recognize, O God, that it is good to go to the house of mourning. And Lord, it teaches us and reminds us of our own mortality. And we ask, O God, that having passed this way today, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to think of this day that's coming for us all, and how we need to be prepared also to meet our Maker. We ask, our Father, that Thy blessing and Thy comfort will be Thy portion to the family at this time. We think of George and Laura. We ask, O God, for Ruby and for Eddie and for Sarah. We pray for Evelyn and also for Mrs. Davis, to all the nieces and nephews, with all in the family circle. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt minister by Thy grace at this time, and that standing somewhere in the shadows, they'll find the Saviour. And Lord, that Thy presence will be sweet. As we were thinking around the grave a little while ago, Thy word tells us that God is our refuge and strength. And we thank Thee for the promise that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And we pray, O God, that the family will know Thy touch at this time, that Thou will give them much grace on this most difficult of days. And Lord, when everybody leaves the funeral today and then they go home and carry on with life, we ask, Lord, that Thou will bear them up in Thine arms and carry them through, we pray. May Thy comfort continually abide with them. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt help us to worship Thee this afternoon. We come to a God with whom we have to do. And we ask, our Father, that Thou wilt speak to us through Thy word. Speak to us, O God, through the hymns that we will sing together. And we pray that the light of Thy grace will shine. Any in the meeting, O God, that knows Thee not as their Saviour. Lord, it would have been Mrs. Gallagher's prayer that at her funeral souls will come to Christ. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt speak. And our Father, we pray that this funeral service will count for eternity. It will be a red letter day in the life of some individual when they also come to Christ and are born again. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. And we pray that it will be a comfort to all of our hearts this afternoon, and that Thy name will be glorified. Remember all who take part. Pray that Thou will give help and wisdom in every aspect of the meeting. And we pray, O God, that in all that's said and done, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. We thank Thee, O God, that there's coming a day when no heartache shall come. There will be no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. Hymn writer says, forever I will be with the One who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. May it truly be a glorious day for each in our audience this afternoon. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt undertake, we pray. Lift up thy name. Give us help as we worship thee together. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have a scripture reading now. And we're going to call upon Eddie, my little grandson, to come and to read the 23rd Psalm, the stage, please.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Eddie, for reading for us so well and so clearly. It takes courage, folks, to stand up at the front and to take part in a meeting. And we thank you, Eddie, for reading for us this afternoon. I'm going to call upon the Reverend Ivan Foster now, retired minister of this congregation in Kilskerry, to come forward and to give a tribute to Mrs. Gallagher. Reverend Foster knew Mrs. Gallagher for many, many years, and it's lovely to have him with us. It's very fitting that he should be able to take part in this way this afternoon. We welcome Reverend Foster in the Saviour's name. I'm going to ask him now to bring a tribute, please.
Thank you, Reverend Crane. And I would like to thank the family for the invitation given to me to take part today and for the opportunity to pay tribute to Mrs. Gallagher. I can almost hear her say to me, make sure that you don't exalt me or honour me, but honour the Lord. And in paying tribute to Mrs. Gallagher, what we are doing is honouring the grace of God in her life, what God did for her and what God did through her. And what I have to say, although it comes very much from my own heart, nevertheless, I know that I speak on behalf of the membership here in Kilskerry, especially the older members who have known and loved Mrs. Gallagher for many, many years. I nearly think they would be ready to come up themselves in order to express what is in their hearts and speak of the affection in which she has been held for many years and which now her memory is held within their hearts. You can see from the order of service when it was that Mrs. Gallagher was born, the 22nd of April, 1928. So she was just coming up to her 92nd year. Though I think I'm right in saying that until recent illness, you would not have known that. She used to come up the steps out there at the front of the church, skipping, right up until very recent, while the rest of us were creaking and groaning and looking for a hand up the steps. Mrs. Gallagher usually outpace us and nearly reach out a hand to help us. No, she was a lady who enjoyed vigour and liveliness, even though she was well advanced in years. She was called home to be with the Lord on the Sabbath morning past. When I heard the news, I thought how appropriate that Mrs. Gallagher, who was a faithful attender here every Sabbath, right up until very recent times when her health began to fail, that she should go home to be with the Lord on a Sabbath day. Mrs. Gallagher was born in the townland of Drumgonna, down near Edirne in County Fermanagh. The family moved a couple of times, first of all to Stranaholm in Lack, or near Lack, and then shortly after that to Achadora in Dromore in County Tyrone. That last move was a providential one because it brought her near a very important little place in the Dromore area. It's not there now, but for a long time it exercised a great influence in that area, and I'm speaking on the little mission hall at just outside the town of Dromore in Chinera. And she attended a mission there in February 1952. I'll refer to February quite a few times in my tribute, for it seems to have been an important month in the life of Mrs. Gallagher, for here she went to be with the Lord in February. Well, it was in February the 7th she first met the Lord in 1952. The preachers at that mission, and she would want us to remember their names, honoured names, now with the Lord themselves, though some of you will remember these names, Mr. Willie Moore and Mr. Harold Purvis. Shortly after she was converted, she felt the call of God to go and prepare herself for his service. And she entered a college in Birkenhead, over there beside the city of Liverpool, called Emmanuel Bible College. And after training there, she joined the Faith Mission and became a Faith Mission pilgrim. And she labored for the Lord in that capacity, south of the border, down round Cork, and also up in County Antrim. Those were the chief areas in which she sought to serve the Lord and spread the gospel. For some 10 years she was engaged in that work. Now, during her time of missioning, she would have known the Lord's help and learned much as to what it meant to serve the Lord and the difficulties that you encountered, and that made her a help amongst us in times that followed. 1962, in October, on the 16th of October, she married Hugh Gallagher, and 2 years later George was born. I'm not sure what month George was born in, and I'll tell you why I wonder that. I meant to ask him. But 4 years after his birth, Evelyn joined the family. And it was in between the arrival of George and the arrival of Evelyn that I became acquainted with Mr. and Mrs. Gallagher. On the 11th of February, there's that month again, 1967, following the stirring up of an interest in the gospel and in the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church here in Northern Ireland and down in this part of the world at that time, there was a special service convened that Saturday in what had been a shop and store, but having been purchased, it was somewhat renovated and altered and made suitable in which to hold meetings. And it was there that in the afternoon of that Saturday, Dr. Ian Paisley and the Reverend John Wiley, both of whom have gone to be with the Lord themselves, preached to a packed congregation. And then in the evening time, almost as many gathered for another service at which the Reverend William Beattie and myself preached. And thus began, in that part of the world and in this part of the world, the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church in the west of Ulster. Hugh Gallagher and his wife, Winifred, became members of the new congregation. They were there that first day, and they never missed a meeting following that first day. They became members, as I say, when within a month of that very first meeting, a congregation was convened, members were duly received into membership of that new congregation back then in March 1967. I was placed there as a student. I was coming to my home county, as it were, although I had lived in Belfast for a number of years. But I was now returning home, and I was very conscious of that when I came to Lisbalaw and took up my duties. I was a second year student for the gospel ministry in the Free Presbyterian Church. And the following year, 1968, the congregation met and I received a call to become the minister there in Lisbalaw. Mrs. Gallagher and I have always emphasized this particular point, and the congregation here know this. Mrs. Gallagher played a most important part in the establishing of the gospel witness in Lisbalaw, out of which, I might say, within a very short time, five Free Presbyterian congregations were born. The one in Lisbalaw, one in Clogher Valley, one in Corrigarry in County Monaghan, the one here in Kilskerry and one over in Cash. And Mrs. Gallagher played a very important part in the founding of those particular works. You see, as often happens in the work of God, there were those who adopted their own ideas as to how God should order things. And an unofficial petition was put together and was circulated around the people attending the meetings, requesting that I not be asked to be minister, but rather that a man who had been a Free Presbyterian minister but who left, that he be asked to rejoin the Free Presbyterian Church and become the minister in Lispalough. In pursuing that particular line, two men arrived at the Gallagher home, and they had with them this petition. And when Mrs. Gallagher went out, she was told just what it was that they were trying to do and what they hoped to accomplish. And with characteristic spiritual perception and straightforward frankness, Mrs. Gallagher stated to the two men, "You're of the devil, get off my street now." And you know, you may be familiar with the record that's found in Judges chapter 4, where a certain lady by the name of Jael brought to an end a cruel oppressor of Israel by driving a nail through his head. Judges chapter 4, you can read the story for yourself. Well, I'll tell you this, Mrs. Gallagher that day drove a nail through that conspiracy and brought it to an end. One of the two men to whom she had addressed these words was smitten to his heart, and he went home greatly troubled and recognized, "I'm not doing the right thing." And he approached others that held positions of leadership and acknowledged what he'd been doing and told them of what was going on. And really, as a result of the words of Mrs. Gallagher, the whole thing floundered. Of course, the outcome of such activities resulted in the wounding and the hurting of the little flock in Lispalough, and to a degree, on a temporary basis, scattering the flock. When I took up the work in Lispalough, now as the ordained minister of the flock, there were 8 people at the service that morning. And yet up until that, from the time that we had started as a student, February 67, right through 67 and into the early months of 1968, the little hall had been packed and over 150 plus people had been attending at the services, oftentimes sitting in their cars outside and listening to the service through a loudspeaker. But in the mercy of God, having been installed as minister in 1968, in the month of April, things soon reversed. The wee hall was packed again, much to the rejoicing of Mrs. Gallagher. A year or so after that, we're talking about maybe 1970-71, a number of people from this area in Kilskerry were drawn over to the meetings in Lispalough, and some 12 to 15 from the area were converted, joined the work and witness in Lispalough, but almost immediately said, "We want something to happen here in our home village of Kilskerry." And they set about establishing a witness. And this building here, at least this main part of it here, is the result of the labours of those who were converted in Lispalough and who desired to open a gospel witness for their neighbours here in Kilskerry. I was called to the new congregation. It was constituted in 1976, and I was called in 1978 to be the minister. And I was happy, believing it was the will of God, to come and take up that work. Mr. and Mrs. Gallagher transferred their membership from Lispalough. By then, it had become Bethel Free Presbyterian Church. It moved from the Tin Hut in Lispalough to a new building in Enniskillen. But they transferred their membership from that congregation to here in Kilskerry. Hugh Gallagher had been ordained as an elder in the early days of the Lispalough congregation, and when he came here, the congregation requested that he assume the duties of eldership here in this congregation. Hugh Gallagher went to be with the Lord in June 1999. I can tell you, it was a short time ago, I stood at the grave. I remembered how that some 21 years ago I had buried Hugh, and here now I was saying farewell to his wife, Mrs. Gallagher. Since the death of Hugh until recent days, and that because of increasing health, her attendance never faltered. She did begin to be unable to come out as regular in the last year or so as she once had, but it was always a delight to see her here in the church. She is at home with the Lord now. She is in the Father's house, and we can but form only the slightest idea of what it is she is seeing, witnessing, hearing, taking part in there in heaven. One thing I do know, Mrs. Gallagher is praising God for that night in Shannara when she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and was washed in his precious blood and made ready for heaven. That night in Shannara, she thought of this day. There's some of you here, you have been at many funerals, but you have never thought of your own. You've never thought of your own. In fact, the last thing you want to do, it seemed, is to think about your own. I remember conducting a funeral outside Ballinamallor, and after I preached at the graveside, it wasn't a day like this, it was a day you could stand for a little while, and I was making my way down to the roadside with the car for parked, mingling with the crowd, and one lady didn't notice me, and she said, "Imagine talking about death on a day like this." And I thought, "You poor silly woman." But then that's the spirit of many. The last thing they want to think about is death. And my friend, one day it'll come. One day it'll come. You need to be ready. Oh, you write your will. You make all sorts of arrangements with the undertaker. But you forget about the meeting with God. Think about it today, please, and act as did Mrs. Gallagher all those years ago in the Gospel Hall in Shannara. Follow her example. We gather here to remember her. Well, do not only remember aspects of her character. Remember the example she has set in calling upon the Lord and getting ready for eternity. May God bless these few simple words to every heart. Amen.
I want to thank the Reverend Foster for bringing us that tribute. I know it's something that the family appreciate. We trust that God will bless it to our hearts, His glory. We'll turn now to the second hymn on our order of service. And for all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. Folks, this hymn was sung on that night at the IEB mission in Shannara when Mrs. Gallagher was saved in 1952. And sitting there in the hospital a number of days ago, line of this hymn was in the mind of Pamela, one of the cousins in the family circle. Couldn't remember the first line of the hymn. But flicking through the hymn book, sitting beside the bed, I found it. And it's very appropriate that it should be sung today. Very special to the family and to the family circle. "For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. And for His grace so rich and free, I never will cease to praise Him." And once again, after Lydia gives us the key and the organ, we'll stand and join in the singing of this hymn, please.
Never will cease to pray.
seated. We're going to read a few verses from the book of Philippians this afternoon, and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be commencing at the verse 7. The Apostle Paul is the human penman writing here, and he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency of Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but which is of faith through Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. God will bless this short reading from his word to our hearts this afternoon. The Apostle Paul is the human penman that the Lord uses to write the book of Philippians. A New Testament church had been located in the New Testament city of Philippi. And folks, Philippi was a Macedonian hill town that overlooks the modern-day Bay of Neapolis in modern-day Greece. And in Bible times, it had been a Roman colony colonized by Augustus Caesar. And of course, all across the Roman Empire, those colonies bore the unmistakable stamp of the capital city of the empire, which was Rome. And for Paul would never forget that day when he first arrived on the scene in the city of Philippi. The book of Acts chapter 16 records for you and I the events of Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul arrives in the city of Philippi, having sailed across the Aegean Sea from modern day Turkey, and he lands in Philippi and brings the gospel to that city. In Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to the conversion of a wealthy woman by the name of Lydia. We are also introduced to the conversion of a young girl who was demon-possessed. And as a result of her conversion, Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. And the scriptures tells us that in the jail in Philippi at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, and there was an earthquake. Everyone's chains were loosed, and the jailer, fearing that everybody in the jail had used their opportunity to escape, that they were all gone, he was going to commit suicide, and through drawing his sword and to kill himself. And Apostle Paul shouts out in the darkness, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And the scriptures tells us that the jailer came in trembling, came before Paul and Silas and asked one of the greatest questions that is recorded in the word of God. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I'm sure, folks, Paul never forget those dramatic beginnings of the work of God in Philippi. And as a result of those beginnings, those group of believers got together and formed the church, and Paul's writing a letter to them, hence the name of the book of Philippians. But at the time of writing this book to the people of Philippi, Paul is nearing the end of life. He's a prisoner under the regime of Nero in Rome, and he's awaiting his own trial and his martyrdom. And you know, folks, the remarkable thing is, he wasn't thinking about himself and about his plight. He was thinking about others. And his mind went back to those believers in Philippi. And he could picture in his mind's eye, I'm sure, the jailer sitting there in church. Remember the night he got saved and his family. I'm sure he could picture in his mind's eye Lydia sitting there. And many others that he had met over the years. And the Philippian church was a church that was very dear and precious to Paul. Very often they sent him financial help, and Paul had a love for them. We could say Paul had a pastor's heart for the people at Philippi. And because they were on his heart, he writes a letter to encourage them. And these people were a source of joy to the great preacher. In chapter 3 of the book of Philippians that we've read from this afternoon, Paul is contemplating his own mortality and the end of life's journey. Chapter 3 is a spiritual biography of the great apostle, and he compares the Christian life to an athlete running the race. And of course, athletics in Greece was a very familiar concept. It was well known in Paul's day, with the Olympics originating in Greece. And Paul had been familiar with the Greek games, and likening himself unto an athlete, Paul says in the verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, an athlete does not become a winning athlete by standing at the sides cheering on the runners. The athlete needs to get into the race. And Paul was pressing towards the finish line, or the mark, as he calls it here, to gain the prize. And even though he was a prisoner in Rome, awaiting trial and execution, he was still awaiting the prize, and he was still running the race in spite of receiving bad news. Folks, when Mrs. Gallagher, a number of weeks ago, was taken into hospital in Enniskillen, and investigations were carried out, the news came back to her. And when she was told it, of course, the news wasn't good. But you know, friends, in the presence of Evelyn and Laura, in Enniskillen Hospital, on receiving bad news, the first thing Mrs. Gallagher said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Evelyn and Laura were amazed that in spite of the news she'd just received that would knock all of us off our feet, Mrs. Gallagher had the presence of mind to quote this verse, folks. And she saw it as a stepping stone to strive forward and to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And I believe today that speaks volume for the wee woman. A quiet wee lady. A lady who was a very fine example of the biblical description of the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. A saintly wee lady who has gone home to... The Reverend Philip Brooks was the writer of the well-known Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie. Reverend Brooks preached in Boston and Massachusetts in America, and to his congregation he was known as the saintly Philip Brooks. And when Philip Brooks died at the age of 57 in 1893, it was said at the time that no greater tribute could be paid to the preacher than that which was said by a 5-year-old little girl in the congregation who exclaimed to her mother after her mother had told her that her minister had passed away. The wee girl said, Mummy, how happy the angels will be. You know, folks, we could say the same about the saintly Mrs. Gallagher, that in the midst of all the sickness and the weakening of the body, her testimony was, I press toward her. That was her triumphant testimony. It's the triumphant testimony of the Apostle Paul in the verse 14, and I think it would be fitting for you and I to consider those verses that she quoted from the lips of Paul. We're going to break it down into 3 simple points. Number 1, Paul's resolve. His resolve was to press toward the mark. Though that verb to press means to follow after. It carries the idea of intense activity and intense endeavour. There's the picture of the athlete running in the race and pressing towards the finishing line. And there's a resolve to put their all into it, to strain every muscle and to draw every breath, keeping an eye on the end goal at the end of the race. You think of the 100 metre race in the Olympics or the World Athletics Championships is on TV every year, and you will see the athlete and they run in their lane. They stay in their lane, and the athlete will speak about what's known as tunnel vision. They run in their lane. They're not looking around them in the other lanes to see how other athletes are getting on. And there's a shutting out of the runners in the other lanes, and there's a keeping an eye on the end of the race. And folks, if there's a looking around at other competitors, of course, and how they're getting on, then their focus is taken away from their own performance. It's more than likely they're going to be passed out and overtaken by somebody else, less like Paul here. He's shutting out the distractions, not worried about how someone else is running the race. I'm running my own race. That's like Mrs. Gallagher. Of course, folks, to compete in a race to start there. And there was a day in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, when on the Damascus Road he began the Christian race. That was so also for Mrs. Gallagher in February 1952, and she'd been running the race for 68 years. There was a day in her life when, like the Apostle Paul, she realised she's not in the race. And friend, that's the same with us all. You and I, we weren't born in the Christian race by our nature. We are sinners by practice. Bible tells us We've all got a soul that's dead in trespasses and in sins. And friend, if you and I are left to ourselves and to our own accord, you and I would never find God of ourselves, because you and I have a bias. I'm sure you've seen the game of bowls. And that bowl, as it is bowled up the green, it has a bias, doesn't it? And it will always curl towards the jack. Friend, there's a natural bias in your heart and mine that is wholly inclined towards sin. And left to ourselves all of our life, you and I are constantly angling towards it. And as sinners, we are without God in this world. And between the sinner and God, the Bible tells us, there's a great gulf fixed that cannot be crossed. But you know, friends, that's why Christ, the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And through his death and his blood shedding on the cross, he has bridged that great gulf that was fixed, being the God-man, two distinct natures, one glorious person. By being man, perfectly man, he's able to touch our humanity. And by being perfectly God, he can perfectly touch God in heaven. He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And folks, he alone is the way to heaven. And it's through him that you and I are saved. Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary to atone for your sins and for mine. And when you and I come to him as a sinner, and we confess our sins to him, that's when you and I begin the Christian race. We don't begin the Christian race the day the church baptizes, or the day the church confirms us, or the day we decide to become good living, or we decide that we're going to become religious. Friend, religious people need Christ just as much as that poor individual suffering from addiction or in a life of crime. There was a day in the life of Mrs. Gallagher when she came to Christ. That's why she could say, as facing bad news, "I pressed toward the mark." Mrs. Gallagher was in the race, and she had that tunnel vision like the athlete. She wasn't worried about how other people were running. She ran in her lane. She didn't stray out of her lane either. Of course, the athlete that strays out of their lane is disqualified in the race. But there was a day she resolved, "I'm giving my heart to Christ," and resolved, "I'm going to live for him." Wonder, friend, is that something that you... I wonder, are you in the Christian race today? Maybe, sadly, you're in another race. The race to a lost day, a race to the bottom. Let me ask you, what about your soul? The most important part of you. Dear friends, you can begin the Christian life today. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come and to be saved by his grace. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And we think of the great text in Isaiah 45. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Friend, what do we mean? Saved from what? Saved from a lost eternity in hell itself. To be saved, friend, means to be saved from sin's punishment and sin's penalty in hell. And folks, that's why Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. And all you need to do today is recognize, "I'm a sinner and I'm lost. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and I come in confession to you. And I ask you to be my Saviour. And I trust in your precious blood. Cleanse me from sin." And friend, if you do that, you can start the Christian race. Secondly, there's Paul's reward. He speaks of the prize. Mrs. Gallagher knew about the prize. She knew about that reward in heaven at the end of life's race. At the time Paul was writing this letter, the Olympian who won the race received a crown. A crown of olive leaves. Perhaps you can remember back to 2004. Those who are a bit older in the congregation, to the Olympic Games in Athens in Greece. And you can picture in your mind, perhaps, as the three winning athletes were standing in the rostrum. As they were given their medals and draped around their neck, what else were they given? Can remember? You can picture it. They were given a crown of olive leaves in honour of the Olympics of the Apostle Paul's day. And of course, folks, an olive leaf is going to fade, and olive crown's going to wither, isn't it? It's not lasting and it's not enduring. And in using such an analogy of a corruptible crown, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And with Corinth also being a Greek city, they would have been familiar with the language that Paul was using. And for an athlete to run in the race, folks, and to win the prize, that means discipline. They have to watch their diet, of course. And they need to put in the hours of training in the gym and along the track and along the roads of the countryside if they're going to reach their highest goals. That which will interfere and that which will hinder is all set aside. And for Mrs. Gallagher, she was a strong runner in the Christian race. Ever since that night at Chinnera in 1952 when the IEB
conducted that gospel mission, Mrs. Gallagher ran strong, and she trained further for that race at Emmanuel Bible College in Birkenhead. And she ran with that gospel baton as a faith mission pilgrim, as Mr. Foster has intimated, in Counties Cork and Antrim. She continued to run in her lane here in Kilskerry, and she had a desire to see God's work prosper and progress. She sent financial gifts also to the little church in Convoy in Donegal in the early days when it was getting up off the ground, when the Reverend Porter was the minister there. She loved missions. She loved God's work. She was disciplined as an athlete. She was disciplined in her attendance at God's house, in her faithfulness in prayer. She ran with the baton in her hand, folks. She passes it on to you today. Sometimes the athlete drops the baton. I wonder, what are you going to do with it? Her diet was on the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of God's Word and prayer. She watched her spiritual diet as a believer. She wasn't taken in with the crazes and the phenomena of this life, and she ran with patience the race that was set before her, friend. Even in the hospital she was still running, pressing toward the mark to obtain an incorruptible crown. St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he speaks of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Oh friends, to be a runner in the Greek Olympic, only people who were a citizen of Greece could qualify. You had to be born in Greece to take part. Friends, Mrs. Gallagher was a citizen of Christ because of the new birth. Saved by God's grace, that's why she could run the race. She qualified for it, and she finished the race because she kept looking on to the goal, the author and the finisher of her faith. Frances Ridley Havergal was a very famous hymn writer in the Christian Church. She came from Worcester, where her father was the dean of the cathedral there. She wrote many famous hymns that are familiar in Christian circles, like Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace, and so on. On the last day of her life, lying in her deathbed, she asked a friend to read some words of Scripture to bring her comfort to her. And she asked the friend to read from Isaiah chapter 42. And folks, when it came down to the verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and hold thy hand, Miss Havergal stopped her friend who was reading. She stopped her. She said with a weak voice, called, held, kept. And I can go home on that. You know, folks, that could be said of Mrs. Gallagher as well. She was called and held and kept, and she went home on that on Sunday morning past. I wonder again, what about you? Are you in the Christian race? What are you in life's race for? Is it for gaining qualifications, gaining in money, happy retirement, knowledge, whatever it might be? Friend, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good to increase in education and to have money laid aside and to be financially stable, prepare for your retirement. These things are right and proper, and I trust you're doing that. But friends, in light of eternal values, these are the things that are corruptible. To be in the Christian race, friend, you need to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And you can become a citizen of Christ being born again. That simply means to be saved. Saved from your sins. Many people are hoping to get to heaven, and that's all it is. It's just a hope. There's no certainty to it. And friend, if you miss, then you miss. And sadly, friend, it is a truth. The worst tragedy of all is to perish in your sin, having known the... For Mrs. Gallagher and for Frances Ridley Havergal, called, held, kept, I can go home. Lastly, there's Paul's Redeemer. Paul speaks of the high calling of God in Christ. It was because of his Redeemer that Paul had that resolve, and he would receive the reward. Christ made the difference in his life because he knew personally the Redeemer. So too did Miss Gallagher. That's what motivated her to run. It was the Master and not the map that she followed to reach the goal. Paul knew what his Redeemer had done for him, and so too did Mrs. Gallagher. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. To redeem simply means to set free by the payment of a price. In Paul's day, it is reckoned there were up to 60 million slaves across the Roman Empire at that time. Slaves that were just bought like cattle down in the mart, bought and sold. You know, friend, that's what Christ has done for us. You and I were in the slave market, but he bought us with a price, with his own blood. You and I were in the slave market of sin, under its penalty and its punishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood shedding, has paid our ransom, and he has died to forgive us our sins. John tells us, in whom the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a hymn I'm sure you're familiar with, a modern hymn. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And friend, The very last words of the hymn tells us, His wounds have paid my ransom. That's how it is. His wounds have paid my ransom. It's not through our religious activity, or being charitable, or being good, or through any church or any creed. It's His wounds that pay our ransom. Sir Michael Faraday, and with this we're finished. Sir Michael Faraday was a very famous Christian chemist and scientist in his day. You can remember back to your school days you used the Bunsen burner. Well, it was Sir Michael Faraday that invented the Bunsen burner. He popularized the terms of anode and cathode, electrode and ion, and he was best known for his work on electricity and magnetism. On his deathbed, a journalist came to talk to him. Looking back over life together, the journalist asked him about his discoveries and then about his speculations that he might have of life after death. Sir Michael Faraday turned to the journalist and he said, Speculation? I know nothing of speculation. I'm resting on certainties, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because He lives, I. What a testimony to live. Paul knew his Redeemer. His wounds have paid my ransom. So too did Mrs. Gallagher. And friend, I trust that you do too. Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd who gave His life for you, the sheep. And He invites you to come to Him and to trust in Him no matter who you are or what your track record might have been. And you can start today the Christian race and press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. As Eddie read for us in Psalm 23, the Lord is my. Maybe you know about, but you can't say He's my. I trust, friend, that that'll be different. And you'll come to the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who gave His life for us. Let's turn, please, to our closing hymn on our order of service. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. And folks, after we've sung this closing hymn, could I ask you to remain standing as a congregation for prayer? And after the service is over also, there will be a family line-up in the porch as you leave. And could I make a request that the folks sitting here in the annex, down to my right-hand side, that you be the first to come and to file out and to pass on your condolences with the family. That is for catering purposes, so that this area is freed up. And then the congregation here, you can file out as well and go round in a circle in through the double doors down there at the school. Come right back in again and you can have your tea there. I trust you're able to stay and have fellowship. You're more than welcome. And I trust that that's all clear. We want to stand together as we sing our closing hymn, A Wonderful Saviour, Jesus My Lord. Thank you. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us at our funeral service today. Thank thee for all of the items and song that we've been singing together. Thank thee, O God, for the reading of thy word and for the tribute. Help us, O God, to consider what has been said today. Thank thee that Mrs. Gallagher was in the Christian race. Thank thee, O God, that even to the end she was striving like the athlete in her lane, pressing toward the mark. And today she is with the angels in glory. Sunday morning past she heard the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pray, O God, for your continued grace and comfort and support to be upon George and Laura. Again for Ruby and Eddie and Sarah. Lord, for Evelyn and for Mrs. Davis as well. All the cousins in the family circle, and just ask, O God, that you will be with them, and you will uphold them by thy Spirit. And Lord, speak to all of our hearts this day. Lord, Mrs. Gallagher ran with the baton in her hand, and she passes it on today. Lord, may we not drop it. May we pick it up and run. We ask, O God, that thou will bless it. Thank you, O God, for the good things, by way of tea and refreshment, that have been provided for us. Bless them to our bodily use, O God. And Lord, take us all to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.